that hymn in mind, let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll read verses 1 through 17 for our scripture reading. We've come through the first 12 chapters of the book of John, and as I have mentioned, the public ministry of Jesus has concluded. Now he will focus on his disciples. In fact, the next 5 chapters record Jesus speaking solely to his disciples. And what John records here in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is recorded only by John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not record this. But an interesting passage here, John chapter 13. Jesus is about to leave. He says that in verse 1. He will be crucified within 24 hours of when he says this. Now think about that. As we read, let's stand. You follow as I read. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into this passage this morning, which you have inspired to be read by us today, preserved for us to take into account this event that was given as an example, given as our instruction. And Lord, I pray that as we now read your word and exposit it, as we expose what is here in this passage, I pray that you would use it to speak to our hearts. Lord, you know the trouble that we have endured, the problems that we are facing, the discomforts, the many things that each of us are going through individually. And I pray that this morning this message would be an encouragement to us. May we be of help to one another, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some years ago, I was in high school, and my friend Kevin O'Malley, we were buds in high school, and he said, hey, go with me. My friend is inviting me to a service in their church. I think it was like on a Saturday. I said, what kind of a church is this? Well, I don't know. We're just going to go. Let's go see what they're going to do. So we went in and we walked into this building, into the lobby, and then we walked into a kind of a dark room. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm not used to this. And in the center of the room, there was a big thing of water, and we sat down and everybody was in a circle. All of a sudden, one of the guys got up, went to this basin, filled with water, and went up to somebody and they kicked their shoes off and he started washing their feet. I'm going, whoa, just a second here. I am not used to this. What is this? I don't even know if I remember what took place here in John chapter 13. But it got me to thinking, is this what that passage meant? Is this what we're supposed to do? Have you ever thought about that? You know, there are some churches who have this as a third ordinance. It's not just baptism as an ordinance and the Lord's Supper as an ordinance. They also practice on a regular basis the washing physically of each other's feet. So they have misapplied this account. As I trust you'll see this morning, because here in these verses is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ clothing himself with humility. He's already clothed in humility. And demonstrating the difference between regeneration and sanctification. And he's providing an example for us. An example for what? That's what I want you to see this morning. There are some here this morning who need their feet washed. That's why I've entitled this Dirty Feet. You need your feet washed. Some may need a bath. All of us need the example that Jesus gives here. No one, as was customary, had washed the feet of the others in this passage. No one did it. There's three lessons I see here for foot washing. And the first lesson in foot washing is this: proper apparel. That's humility. You'll notice that Jesus, supper having ended, knowing what he knows in verse 3 that the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come from God, he was going to God, he rose up, laid aside his outer garment, took a towel, and with that towel he girded himself. He needed to do that because he's going to hold the basin with both hands. And he pours water into a basin, and then he does something that I'm sure the disciples were very uncomfortable with. He began to wash their feet. And then wipe their feet with that towel. Literal foot washing is found in the scriptures. You'll see in Genesis chapter 18 that Abraham washes the feet of those visitors who come to see him at his tent. You'll read about Abigail desiring to wash the feet of David. You'll read where Jesus walks into the house of Simon the Pharisee. And while he is dining with this Pharisee, a sinner, a woman comes in and begins to wash the feet of Jesus with her hair and with her tears. And Jesus makes the comment to Simon the Pharisee, "This woman is doing what you should have done. I walked in and you did not wash my feet." So there is the practice of literal foot washing in the ancient East. Why? Because they didn't have socks and shoes like we do. They walked with sandals. And where they walked on these dirty, dusty roads, they would come and the dirt and so forth would get between their toes. Am I getting too graphic here? And they would have very dirty feet. And it was very uncomfortable. And so to come to somebody's house, to come as a guest, just as if I would shake your hand for seeing you this morning, they would wash your feet and welcome you in that way into their home. That wasn't done here. It requires humility on the part of the one who's doing the washing of the feet. I mean, you think about it. I can't even get my wife to rub my feet when they're clean. Why? Because the feet... We see the apparel of splendor rejected. Jesus takes that outer garment and he lays it aside. And he does that, not in spite of being great, but folks, because he is great. We think that if we're going to do something like this, I need to do it in spite of the fact that I'm a somebody. Jesus teaches very plainly, he that is greatest will practice this. And we should follow his example. That's what he says in verse 15. But this pictures something else. When Jesus Christ came into this world, what did he lay aside? He made himself of no reputation, it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. Literally, he emptied himself. He laid aside what he had with God the Father. Folks, proper foot washing requires proper apparel. And I'm not talking about a garment. We're talking about humility. Being willing to lay aside your pride, being willing to lay aside your self-proclaimed greatness, and doing something that requires humility. You want to be used of God? Create a vacuum by emptying you of yourself so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ emptied himself, and the Bible says he was made in the likeness of men. It said, but he made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of men. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The apparel of splendor was rejected, but the apparel of a servant is required. He took a towel and he girded himself. Notice in verse 3, he says that the Father, that the Bible says the Father had given all things into his hands, and now he picks up a towel and a basin with his hands. A towel in this society was a badge of slavery. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. A servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now that's the emphasis of this passage, is serving. Coming down off your high horse and doing what's required for one another, for your fellow believer. True humility is not thinking little of yourself. True humility is not thinking of yourself at all. Note the presence of a basin. It says that he took a towel, girded himself. In verse 5, he says he poureth water into a basin. Well, what would a basin be doing there? Well, in this culture, the basin belonged to the furniture of the dining hall. It belonged to the furniture of the home. It was there. So why hadn't one of the other disciples done this? No one humbled themselves to do this. Well, do you know what the disciples were talking about right as this is happening, or right before it happened? Who's the greatest? You go back to Luke chapter 22 and look at verse 24, and they're arguing. Who is the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And perhaps they're arguing who gets to sit next to Jesus, who was already seated. You see that in verse 4, because he riseth from supper. And then Jesus, as they are arguing as to who is the greatest, he who is the greatest rises and begins to wash their feet. Humility. Somebody said that many would be scantily clad if clothed in their humility. And it requires humility. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is that foot washing requires periodic practice. And I'm going to liken this to sanctification because I believe that's what Jesus is teaching here. Sanctification. First of all, we see in verses 6 to 8 that the washing of feet is symbolic. It was a common practice, but it's interesting that Peter didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Did you note that in verses 6 to 8? Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus is not establishing a third ordinance for the church. He's teaching something. He says, What I am doing, you don't know now. So he's clearly not teaching that from now on, Christians are supposed to be washing each other's feet physically. He's saying, you don't know what I'm doing to you. It was obvious they knew he was washing their feet. So it's obvious he was not establishing that as an ordinance. But we need to know something about dirty feet. Dirty feet occur through our daily walk. Dirty feet occur through our daily walk. Notice what Jesus says there. He says, what I do, thou knowest not now in verse 7, but thou shalt know hereafter. What I'm doing, you don't know. Again, the guests would bathe very often before they would come to a feast. Much like you might take a shower or bathe before you go someplace important if you're invited somewhere. You don't want to be offensive when you get there by smelling like you just got off the farm. So you want to go and you want to bathe yourself. But in this culture, when you arrived at the house where you were having supper, you didn't ride in an automobile. You didn't ride in any other way. You walked and your feet got dirty. So it was necessary when you arrived at the house of your host, not to take another entire bath, but to do what? Simply have your feet washed. And that's the picture that is given here. These people need their feet washed. We are told what we are to wear and where to walk in order to avoid the defilement of our feet. I find it interesting in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We can avoid getting our feet dirty if we simply walk as the Bible tells us. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanseth us from all sin. And yet, folks, we get our feet dirty because we live in a dirty world. There's not one of us here this morning who can claim sinless perfection. The fact is, we get our feet dirty. And so we need periodic cleansing from the contaminating effects of sin. We read in 1 John 1:8 and 9, which follows right after 1 John 1:7, obviously, where it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, and John is saying we, he's including himself. So he's saying, if I say that I don't have any sin, I deceive myself and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what Jesus is doing to his disciples here. In the matter of a picture. But notice what Peter says. And I read it this way when I had you stand earlier. Look at verse 6. And look at what Peter says. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And it is emphasized in the original. You can almost underline thou and my. Because Peter is saying, you, Lord, mine? The pronouns are emphasized. And then Jesus gives the lesson in verses 12 to 16. And the whole point is found in verses 13 and 14. If Jesus is your master, what does that make you? If Jesus is my master, what does that make me? A master and I'm a slave, I'm a servant. If Jesus is my teacher, what does that make me? I'm the student. And so Jesus, if he is your master, you are the servant, you are the student. Thus, since my Lord, my master, and my teacher would humble himself to wash my feet, then I, who am the servant and the student, ought not to be so proud that I cannot do the same for my fellow servants and students. He's about to leave. We read in verse 1. How would his disciples operate when he's gone? What should their relationship be to one another? He's about to leave. What should your relationship be with your fellow Christian, the one who's sitting beside you, in front of you, behind you, and across the room here this morning? What should your relationship be with each other? He wants his disciples to get a hold of something before he goes. And he says in verse 6, dost thou wash my feet? You notice later on that Jesus says in verse 16, he that is sent is not greater than he that sent him. You know what? How many apostles do we have here this morning? Please don't raise your hand. Now, how many apostles do we have here this morning? Please raise your hand. Are you not saved? If you're saved here this morning, would you raise your hand? Okay. None of you has the office of apostle. But we all have the ministry. Here's what I'm saying. Back in verse 16. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent. You know what that word, he that, what that is there? He that is sent? It's the word apostle. Apostolos. He that is an apostle is not greater than he that apostled him. All of us have been sent. And none of us is greater than the one who apostled us. We are not greater than he who sent us. And he who sent me washed my feet. Folks, if it's not beneath Jesus, is it beneath you to do what he would do? Are we too good? Brethren, if a man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, that's a hard thing to do. I see that somebody else has fallen, is in a fault, and I do nothing about it. I am disobeying what Jesus is saying in this passage. He's gotten his feet dirty. And ye which are spiritual assumes that you've taken a bath, you've had the bath, and that you have washed your own feet. Now, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Before we observe the Lord's Supper, what do? We have a time of examining ourselves. Well, the tendency when somebody else is at fault is to gossip about him, to gossip about her, to say things behind their back, or to tell others about them. Rather than to approach them and to say, you know something? Could I wash your feet? Why? Well, I smelled them. They saw something that perhaps I didn't. And that requires humility on your part. To go to a person and to say, you know what, your feet need washing. There was a young man who arrived at a boarding school. One of the first things he noticed was a dirty toilet and a dirty bath. And he went to the principal of this boarding school where he was getting ready to live. And the principal right away said, you know, I'll take care of it. Well, the boy expected that he would get one of the janitors or somebody else to go and take care of it. But later, he sees the principal emerge wet with perspiration. And when the principal saw the boy with that astonished look, he said, you know, we don't have anybody. We don't have the money to hire a servant. And the boy was thinking, he could have asked me to do it. But he did it. And it is said that that boy never forgot and later in life attained a high position because he had learned the lesson of humility and being a servant. Dirty feet take place because of our daily walk, but dirty feet require washing. The fastest way to stop an argument, somebody said, is to be a servant. It's hard for someone to argue with you when you're washing their feet. Think about that. For even the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We expect to be ministered unto. We expect to have our own way. We expect relationships for what we can get out of it, not what we can give in them. And it's for that very reason that people are unwilling to commit today. That's why people are unwilling to commit in a marriage. That's why they shack up together, because they don't want to make a commitment. That's why people with a church won't commit, because it requires giving. It requires serving. It requires giving of oneself. Notice again what Peter says. In verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now, there's a double negative in there. And you know the unruh translation, right? There ain't no way. There's two negatives in there. And it goes further than that. Literally, I'm going to read it the way Peter says it in the original. There ain't no way you will wash my feet forever. Look it up. That's what he's saying. There ain't no way forever that you're going to wash my feet, is what Peter is telling Jesus Christ here. Jesus responds, but Peter, you don't know what I'm doing right now. And he's basically informing Peter that he is trying to teach him something. Something that will become clear later. But right now, Peter is refusing more washing as if he did know what Jesus was doing. Peter could have said, of course I know what you're doing. You're washing my feet. But that's exactly what Jesus was not doing. For he told Peter he did not know. So those who practice this as an ordinance are acting like little Peters. Jesus says, Peter, you have no part with me. Now, folks, think about that. If you don't allow me to wash your feet, you have no part with me. Here's the application. Unless Jesus has washed away your sin, you have no part in him. You are not saved. Peter objected, not because it humbled Jesus Christ in his own eyes, but because it humbled himself in his own eyes. Humility is required not only for washing somebody's feet, but it is also required to have your own feet washed. It takes humility to allow others to serve us. Some time ago, I was telling another pastor about the fact that somebody was trying to give me some money, and I refused it. And he made the point. He says, well, are you in need? I said, well, at the time, yes. He said, then humble yourself and take it. Well, that hit me. Somebody's trying to serve. Somebody's trying to do something. Am I too good to take it? Those who refuse to have their feet cleansed and thus insist on their sinful ways have no part with Jesus Christ. You cannot walk with him. The scriptures are clear. You cannot have part with Jesus Christ as your teacher if he is not allowed to put you through the process of sanctification. Notice something. Jesus washed the feet without exception. He washed the feet of a doubter. Thomas was in the room. He washed the feet of a denier. Peter, right here. He washed the feet of a deceiver, Judas. By the way, that proves that no ritual, even performed by Jesus Christ, equates with spiritual cleansing. And he also washed the feet of every one of his disciples who all deserted him. And yet, why would he do that? Because of what you read in verse 1. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What is the foundation? What is the basis of doing what he did here? His abounding love to the very end. And what does he tell us in 1 John? You ought to love one another. Jesus washed the feet without exception. That's what he says in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments. Secondly, he washed the feet without expectation. You don't read that he ever got his feet washed. He didn't wash others' feet so that he would get his feet washed. He never expected it. He told them to wash each other's feet. So as one commentator said, Jesus knows it is easier to approve and admire humility than to practice. So he emphasizes doing there in verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There's two ifs in verse 17. And there are two different words, if, in the original. The first if implies that they do know. So if ye know these things, and you do, happy are you if, and this is your choice, if you should do them. Why would they be happy, or literally blessed, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are in the Beatitudes, or fortunate? What makes them happy? Because you're more like Jesus Christ. And folks, we've got to get that. The more I am like Jesus Christ, the happier I am. Washing feet. In the periodic practice of sanctification. But I want to point out something. Washing feet, secondly, is not salvation. In verse 9, it is not salvation. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me, Lord. Wash everything. You know, I read as a kid on the farm once that if you had an athlete's foot, the way to treat athlete's foot was to go out and find a fresh cow patty and walk in it barefoot. So I did that. I would go out into the corral. I had problems with athlete's foot in junior high. And I thought, well, that'll take care of it. And there'd be a fresh one. And I'd walk right in with my bare feet. It would just ooze between my toes. Is this too graphic for anybody? It would ooze between my toes. I could have had a bath. But after doing that, now my mom would probably say, take another bath. But really what I needed was to wash my feet. I didn't need an entire bath all over again. It was my feet that had become dirty. Peter wants complete regeneration again instead of having the stain removed. He's basically denying the work that had already been done in him. And the work had been done in him because you go to John chapter 15, I think it's verse 3, and Jesus says, ye are all clean. So the work has already been done. H.A. Ironside said, when a Christian fails and becomes defiled in thought or deed or word, he does not thereby cease to be a Christian, but he simply needs to have his feet washed. He needs to have his walk cleansed. You see, folks, regeneration, salvation occurs once. Sanctification is my new position in Christ, but in this life it is also a process whereby, by having my feet washed, I become more and more like him. But as a Christian, if I fall into sin, it's not that I need to have myself bathed again. This is what some people teach. You teach that you can lose your salvation. I do not need an entire bath. Peter, you don't need a new bath, Jesus is saying to him. And he says it very clearly in verse 10. He that is washed does not need to wash himself again. He simply needs to wash his feet, because you are clean every whit, and ye are clean. But then he makes a statement. But not all of you. And then he explains. Somebody's going to betray me. Which is a plain indication that Judas Iscariot was an unbeliever. So if you're going to practice foot washing, it requires the proper apparel. It requires periodic practice. But last, it requires a primary purge. And that's the regeneration that Jesus is talking about in verses 10 and 11. There's two words for wash in this passage. When Jesus says, when he talks about washing their feet, that's a word that means wash a part of the body. But then he uses a different word in the first part of verse 10. He says, he that is washed, and that word washed there, if you mark your Bible, you may want to underline it or circle it, because that is different than all of the other words for wash in this passage. It literally means he who has been bathed does not need save to wash, and that's a different word, his feet. Peter, you don't need a bath again. but your feet stink. Same word that is used there in verse 10, he that is bathed is found in Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing, it's literally by the bathing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, unto him that loved us and bathed us from our sins in his own blood. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Note what Paul says to these believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind. Both describe homosexuals. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So everybody he's listed here, if they're practicing these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But know what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are... What's the word? You're washed. It's the word. Bathed. You have been bathed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Did you know that even a murderer, that a thief, a drunkard, a homosexual, an adulterer can be bathed? They can be saved? Such were some of you, but you've been bathed. This is the perseverance of the saint. Once saved, always saved. It's not that I am persevering, it's that God is keeping me. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every way. And it's the perfect tense when it says he that has been washed, and it denotes the present state is resulting upon a past action. Suppose someone asked an official, what is your relationship with that prisoner? And he replies, I have released him. The perfect tense expresses the present state of the official with reference to the prisoner, resulting upon his past action of releasing him. And that emphasizes the state and the character of one who has been bathed. You take a bath, you get your feet dirty, you just need your feet cleaned. You don't need an entire new bath. Rome established the public baths, and people would bathe, would walk home and get dirty, and it was sufficient to wash their feet. Don't go back to the bath just to get your feet washed or just to get another bath. The believer who has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary does not need to go back to Calvary when he sins. The bath does not need to be repeated, folks. In fact, it is incapable of being repeated. Hebrews chapter 6. Jesus very plainly said, now you yourselves are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. You're bathed. In fact, you go back to the Old Testament. When a priest was consecrated for the office of a priest, he took a bath. But then when he would go into the tabernacle, there was a laver. And what would he wash then? His hands and his feet. A picture of what Jesus is saying here. It's the perseverance of the saints. But we see the profession of the sinner. Last part of verse 10. Ye are clean, but not all. And again, in verse 11, ye are not all clean. Folks, this is what is so sobering. Judas Iscariot walked where Jesus Christ walked. Judas Iscariot saw Jesus perform miracle after miracle. Judas Iscariot was sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach. The Bible talks about the disciples performing miracles. And there's no doubt in my mind that Judas was among them, because if he hadn't performed the miracles, the disciples would be looking at him and saying, why isn't something happening with what you're doing? What's your problem? But Judas Iscariot never allowed Jesus Christ to give him that primary purge. Judas Iscariot matches what you read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, when people said, when they would stand before the Lord, and Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, have we not done this in your name, and that in your name, and this in your name? And Jesus would say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That is Judas Iscariot. We read about somebody like Judas Iscariot in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not all of us. For had they been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They simply showed themselves for who they were. There are many like Peter who come to Christ constantly to be completely washed. However, once a person has been completely washed, he need only cleanse his feet from the dusty road. And if that person, you and I, if you're a believer this morning, if we walk with Jesus Christ and daily allow our feet to be cleansed through His Word, then I will be sensitive to the needs of others who have dirty feet. But the reason I can't sometimes smell the dirty feet of somebody else is because my feet stink so badly, I can't smell them. But there are some like Judas who allow Jesus to wash his feet here in this passage, knowing what he's about to do. He knows he's going to betray him. The passage clearly says that Satan has already put it into his heart. And it makes me wonder if there are people who hear under the sound of my voice this morning, who hear the preaching of God's Word. They read their Bibles, but they can't seem to do right and are constantly frustrated. They don't need their feet cleansed. They need a bath. They need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, as we sang this morning. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So there's two kinds of people in the world. Those with dirty feet and those who are dirty all over. Those who need the periodic practice of sanctification and those who need the primary purge of regeneration. But folks, for those of us who have been washed, like Peter, we have been given the obligation. Did you note that? When Jesus says that in verse 14, ye also ought. That word ought is the word you are obligated. You have a debt to wash one another's feet. Simply being a servant. I to you. You to each other. Praying for one another. Coming on Wednesday nights and washing each other's feet by hearing the prayer requests and saying, you know what, I need to pray for him this week. I need to pray. That's washing the feet. Are you too good for that? Serving one another. We have the greatest example. The greatest. Jesus Christ, God Himself, got up from supper. Took a towel. Wrapped it around Himself. Took a basin full of water and got down on His knees. And He began to wash the feet of Thomas the doubter, Judas the deserter, the deceiver, Peter the denier. We're not too good. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what He did.